Good morning. I'm Ben from King's Court House Church. Let's read from the Word, Matthew 21:23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which is, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why do we not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing and answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said, "Well, the first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes would get into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Now listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time came, he approached his slaves, the vine growers, to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out in the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? The chief priest said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to all vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you ever read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the cornerstone. This came from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on the stone will be broken in pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will scatter like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when the chief priests heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that it's a beautiful Friday, and that we can gather and really contemplate and meditate on your word and seek your heart, Lord. Will you please use me to just share and really be able to share your heart with those that are listening, God. And we pray over this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so there's two parables that I'll speak about. In the first parable, he speaks of his two sons and their father, and it's pretty straightforward. The first son initially disobeys his father, but later repents and he obeys. The second son initially obeys, but did not follow through. And the chief priests answered correctly when he asked that it was the first son that did the will of the father. Yet, ironically, it's the priests and the elders themselves that act more like the second son. They outwardly live lives praising God, but inwardly they scheme against Jesus. And when John the Baptist came to point out to them God's own son, they rejected him and plotted against him. And, as for us, I'm challenged by my own hypocrisy. The commands of the Father are simple. Go work in my vineyard. Similarly, Jesus' commands are simple. Love our neighbor, feed the hungry, give to the poor, and make disciples. How often I am convicted, motivated, and even resolved after hearing a sermon, but I'm so easily distracted, making excuses or procrastinating. How often we allow the busyness of our lives to distract us from God's commands. We might have the best of intentions with our promises of faithfulness, but promised obedience isn't obedience. So the question for us is, where in our lives today do we obey God with our lips, but not with our hearts and our actions? For the fig tree that bears no fruit will wither. For example, am I cheering when my colleagues fail? Do I envy that luxurious life on Instagram? Do I hold off on tithing because the economy is poor? Do I bear unforgiveness toward family members that have offended me? Now, the second parable, Jesus stays with the imagery of the vineyard. Now, this time, a landlord has leased his vineyard to some tenants, and when it was time to collect, the landlord sends his servants and subsequently his son to collect the fruit. But they are beaten, killed, and humiliated. Now, Jesus is again describing the leaders of the Jewish people. From generation to generation, they scorned the prophets. They persecuted them, and they put them to death. And when God's own son appeared, even though they may have seen his glory easily, they cast him out and put him to death as well. Now, if we extend the parable, we can see that the parable is not just describing the Jewish elite, but of our greater humanity. The world as a whole is a vineyard that he has entrusted us with. We are tenants of his wonderful gift. But it has been 2,000 years since Jesus' death and resurrection. And since he hasn't returned, you know, we live with entitlement. Our comforts, our home, our wealth, they all belong to us, don't they? We, the tenants, have now a landlord mentality. And what has kept the veil over our eyes? I suggest that there is a deep-seated greed. But not the overt wolf of Wall Street type. No, that's too obvious. The enemy is much more cunning. He has, over time, seeped into our society, our culture, our normative values. See, we must realize that there's a war for our lives. I want to be generous, but I'm easily seduced and sucked in by greed. There's this old Indian parable about a guru you may have heard. And as a star disciple, he was so pleased with the spiritual progress of the disciple that the guru left him on his own. The disciple lives in a mud hut, and all he has is a loincloth. He lives simply, begging for food. Each week, he washes his loincloth, he hangs it out to dry, and he goes out to beg for food. Now, one day, he comes back, and he discovers that the loincloth is eaten by rats. So he begged the villagers for another loincloth, and they gave it to him. But the rats ate that one too. So then he had to get himself a cat. And that took care of the rats, but now he had to beg for food. He also had to beg for milk. So he got a cow to feed the cat. But now that he had a cow, he had to get hay. So in order to feed the cow, he tilled the land around the mud hut. So now he had hay, but he had to get laborers to till the land for him. But soon he found that there's no time for meditation, and so he got married and had a wife to help him look after the farm. And obviously, with a wife, he had children, and he found out that the mud hut didn't fill his growing family. So the man had to grow even more crops and hire even more servants. Years later, this man's guru was traveling by, and he stopped to see this old student. And where once stood a simple mud hut, there loomed a palace surrounded by a vast estate worked by many servants. "What is the meaning of this?" he asked. "Oh, you won't believe it, sir, but there was no other way I could keep my loincloth." Now, isn't this so true about our life as well? Greed is not a one-off event. It's a condition that develops over time. You know, we become numb to how much we have. So we constantly have upward envy. Right? If I could just get that 700 square foot house. I came to Hong Kong, I lived in a 300 square foot. And then I got to get a 700 square foot. And then when you get married, no. If I just have a 1,000 square foot, then I'd be set. All I just need is a 1,000 square foot. But now I have kids and a dog. And no. I would definitely be satisfied with a 1,500 square foot. Richard Foster, in the Celebration of Simplicity, says, luxury is the ever-escalating category of things that are totally unnecessary. Jesus takes a hard line against greed. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I like this poem by Mary Oliver. It's called I Own a House. It's a short poem. I own a house, small but comfortable. In it, a bed, a desk, a kitchen, a closet, a telephone, and so forth. You know how it is. Things collect. Right? Things collect. You know, today, the average 10-year-old boy owns 200 toys, but plays with just 10 daily. Average woman owns 30 outfits, and that figure was in the single digits just 50 years ago. There are over 300,000 items in the average American home. Maybe a little bit less in Hong Kong. There's this fuel, this all fuels a structurally growing industry called self-storage. And part of the reason that it's structurally growing is because people love to hoard things more and more and more. There's a saying, you never see an U-Haul behind a hearse. God instead gives a simple command to be generous. But the more that we accumulate, the less that can flow through us. See, it becomes a blockage to our hearts. There's never enough. I made it, so I deserve it. Or maybe it's being poor. Like, I'm never going to go back to that. I remember my parents had a bit of money when I was growing up. And then around maybe when I was 10 or 11, my uncle borrowed a bunch of money from us. And, you know, he couldn't repay. So that led to us losing our house. And then we had to sell our assets to repay the debt. And then my stepdad, who divorced my mom, but before that, stole a large chunk of their joint savings. That's probably had a pretty profound impact on my relationship with money. Money is central and not tangential to our spiritual formation. So as we reflect on the parable of the tenants, how then shall we live? Shall we live chained to our possessions, with our backs to heaven and our eyes fixed on earth? Is it worth being financially wealthy but spiritually poor? Zacchaeus gives us a glimpse into the antidote to all this. Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. He gave more than he could, and he gave multiples of what he gained illegitimately. Are we living a life that focuses on the stuff that's stored in heaven, or do we get sucked in to the cycle of temptation, rationalization, attachment to earthly things? I'm often just like those tenants in the parable, focus on myself with little social obligation, feeling a sense of entitlement like, I deserve it, I deserve what I made, trying to build bigger and bigger mud huts, forgetting that all I have and am belong to God. Am I seeking to be a king among men, but a fool before God? I pray that our heart condition will be like the merchant who willingly sells his possessions upon finding the pearl of God's kingdom. Amen. Could I invite the worship? Sorry, not enough notice.
give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we give you all of our hearts, God. We give you all that we have. Lord, convict us if we have a landlord mentality, God. If we are self-entitled. If we have allowed the greed of the society to become our normative value. That slippery slope, washing away the treasure and the pearl that you've freely given to us, God. May we be like the woman who is freely able to give that beautiful bottle of fragrance for you, God. And that we break the chain, the need to hoard. Convict us, Father. Give us freedom from greed. I'm going to read from the One App prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for those involved in international relations, that appropriate people will be selected from different countries to these tasks. We pray that even as they come from different cultures and speak different languages, they will be given the wisdom and skills for negotiation. We pray for the interpreters that they will be able to express correctly the messages in different languages. We pray for peace, understanding, and righteous dealings between nations. We pray that hidden evil agendas and false accusations will not be tolerated, but be exposed, rejected, and eliminated. We pray for the removal of wicked and unrighteous individuals, and for the replacement with God-fearing ones in different positions of influence and authority. We pray for the turning of the hearts of the leaders and the people from different nations, from idolatry and witchcraft, to a living and personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.